tell. There we go. I assumed by your silence that the answer was no to my question. Fairly safe assumption, it looks. Just as a by the way, this pulpit is the exact same pulpit that we used to have in the church that I pastored in Alice Springs a couple of years back. And so it's good to take the old girl for a spin again tonight. It's quite exciting, really. Look, for those of you who haven't met me yet or don't know me, my name is Matt. I currently pastor at the Inaugural Baptist Church just down the road. I'm here today with my wife, Elise, who, yes, is very pregnant. It's not awkward for you to ask. And we are expecting our first sometime soon. Maybe when you're visiting a church, it's good to do a bit of introduction stuff and kind of and let people know where you're coming from, because I don't know all of you. So a bit about me. I did not grow up going to church or hearing about the grace of Jesus. That's not a thing that was a part of my life until the later years of high school, when some good friends of mine from school invited me along to a youth group. And there at youth group, I started to hear the gospel. I began to read the Bible on my own in secret, afraid that someone would see me. I used to hide under my bed covers reading a Bible by torchlight, because phones weren't so common back then. And when someone came down the hallway, I would close the thing and chuck it under my pillow so that no one would know. There was no possible consequence of someone actually finding me read the Bible. Nothing was ever going to go wrong, but I was a big fat chicken. And so I became a Christian in the first year outside of high school at the age of 17. And began to train for pastoral ministry probably in some form about 6 months after that. I started a certificate. The call of God on my life for pastoral ministry was very strong, and obviously I had a lot of maturing and growing to do, but it was basically a sure thing not long after I became saved. So it is good to be here with you tonight. It is good to be able to open God's word and share with you from that. I'm excited about what God is going to do tonight through his powerful word, because that's what it's all about. Look, in coming to speak at someone else's church, it's kind of interesting to think, what is it that you're going to preach on? Dave kind of said to me, Matt, you can just preach on whatever you want, which is dangerous. It's just know that you've made a wrong decision there, Dave, and you will suffer the consequences of that for the rest of tonight. No, just kidding. I think what I like to do when I'm visiting somewhere is just to share and preach on those most important core truths that are central to the Church of Jesus. And that's something that I think is particularly relevant to this church here and now, because where is City North at? This is a church that is going through a period of transition. I hear the good news that you have now called a new young adults pastor who will be coming to join you as soon as he is able with his family, I believe. That's very exciting. And yet you are farewelling another pastor. I know that Murray has been having his stuff going on as well. And so here is a period of transition within the leadership of your church. And one of the first things that happens when a church and its leadership is going through times of change is that we can get distracted. We can kind of start to either play it safe or begin to focus on those things that are going to be affected by the changes. We can hunker down and go into defensive mode. And what that means is that instead of focusing forward on where Jesus is leading our church, which is obviously something that's going to change with a change in leadership, we also forget that there are some core things that never change. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that he is sending you, his people, into this world to achieve something regardless of what is happening in your church. The truth is that Jesus saves, and that Jesus empowers, and that Jesus is our joy, and those truths are true all of the time. They're something that you can lean on even in a period of change. And so today, by way of topic, I suppose you could say I have three questions to ask you today as the people of God. Three questions today that are as relevant as ever in causing you to consider what it looks like for you, the people of God, to be sharing your faith in this world, to be following the great commission of Christ to go into the world and make disciples today. And so here is my first question for you. Are you certain that Jesus saves? Are you certain that Jesus saves? I want you to stop and think about that, because I'm not just asking you, are you certain that Jesus is the Savior? Of course we're certain of that. He is the one true God who came for us. But what I'm asking is, are you certain that Jesus is the key ingredient in somebody coming to faith? For example, if salvation was a shampoo, I'm saying that Jesus, are you certain that Jesus would be jojoba? You hear that illustration all the time when you come to church, right? Like every week. That went down about as well as the guys at my church told me it would go down when I told them that I would be using that illustration of how this works. Maybe here's another way to ask that question. Are you certain that Jesus didn't just come into this world 2,000 years ago as the God who came down from heaven to live as a man, to die in our place and for our sin, and to rise again? Our faith is grounded in historical reality. That 2,000-year-ago event, that's the utmost important. But are you certain that the same God who left behind his rights in heaven came to this earth as a man to redeem a people for himself is still at work in this world to seek and to save the lost? Are you certain that Jesus is just as active today in achieving that end as he was 2,000 years ago when he took on flesh to come and get us? Are you certain that Jesus is, even now, right here among us, doing his saving work, wooing us and calling us and leading and seeking a people for himself? Because this is absolutely certainly how Jesus describes himself to us through his word. If you have a Bible there, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 10. This passage is really important. We're going to be coming in at about verse 11, but John chapter 10 is where Jesus begins to describe himself to the people as the good shepherd. And he says the difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd is that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Yes, he came to save us. He laid down his life. But he goes further in verse 11. He says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is in this world today, and he is seeking a people for himself. This is why we are told in the book of Romans that the gospel itself is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Jesus is seeking people. His own word preached and proclaimed and told and communicated however you can. His words, empowered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in applying that word, is what saves people today as it did back then. And so it is Jesus who is saving people today. This is what he does. This is what Jesus is at work in the world doing. If you stop and you think about it, Jesus has commissioned you, his church, to go into the world and be on about the business that he himself is already doing. We are graciously and in some sense unnecessarily participants, and we are not never to be thinking of ourselves as the driving force in the salvation of anyone. Jesus makes this work. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is at work in this world today, taking dead people and making them alive. He is taking slaves to sin and he is making them free. He is taking his enemies and he is making them his sons and daughters. That is all on him. Do you believe, you sitting in front of me right now, that Jesus is in the world today doing the exact same thing that he did back then? Are you certain that he saves? Paul was certain of this. You might have heard of him, the Apostle Paul. That's what I'm talking about. There might be a guy in your church named Paul. I'm not familiar with Paul. He sounds like a nice fellow. Paul understood that Jesus saves, and it changed Paul's concept of how his ministry worked, and it made him able to do some things and stand up under some trials that would crush us if we didn't have this concept. Why don't you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians? We've got that up there, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth to sort out an issue. It appears that the people there had been getting into a bit of an argument amongst themselves, and the nature of the argument was over who it was that they followed. The church was splitting into factions depending on which teacher they claimed allegiance to. The reason they do this is because people sometimes get distracted that it's Jesus who's the center of the church, and we come to believe that it's other people. So we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul writes. It says, "What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' What sort of silliness is that? Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul is disgusted at the thought that someone would think that, so he goes as far as to say, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name." And then he must be writing pretty passionately, because then he realizes that he's left a few names out, so we get a few extras. "Oh, by the way, I did also baptize the whole household of Stephanus, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else." I like Paul. He's passionate. This is why it's important. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. "Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." See, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the wise? Where is the one who was wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Are you, like Paul, certain that Jesus saves and not you? I am thankful for this church and the people of this church who have been an encouragement to me over the years. I'm also thankful for the ministry of your pastors and your elders here. I understand that they lead you well. Don't make the mistake of ever thinking that this is the church of Murray, or the church of Joe, the church of Dave, or the church of Michael. This is the church of Jesus. What makes those other names great is that those guys really and truly understand that. I believe that. You see, in this church, Joe's role may have changed. Murray might be having surgery, but Jesus is right where he was before any of this change began to happen. The Spirit of God is right here and right now, and because of that, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that message that we preach and we proclaim is powerful to save. And that should affect you. You see, some big picture ministry direction may have slowed down here in the transition, but Jesus has not and Jesus will not. And so when you, the people of God, take the gospel of the saving grace of Christ into your workplace, to the guys and the girls there who think that the meaning of this life is to plan for your next holiday or to work really hard to get a promotion so that you can have a big holiday or a bigger boat than the one that you already have, it will be powerful and effective to save. When those of you here who are students take this gospel of the saving work of Christ into your schools and into your classes, where people are having their minds shaped into how they will understand this world and interact with truth, having their world shaped in every way except for the one that actually matters. The message of the God who came to redeem a people from their sin, to make his enemies into his sons and daughters, will be powerful and effective to save. When you take the gospel into your homes, those of you with children, as you raise your children to understand that the love that you have for them is nothing but a poor imitation of the love of the God who lived and died that they might live. It will be powerful to save. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is saving people. He is at work in this world, and he is at work in you and through you, and he is using your weakness and his foolishness to bring about the impossible, and the Church of God stands on that truth. It is the only thing that has ever brought it about. So get out there. Give this a go. In your life, speak this truth. Yes, in love and in relationship with where possible. We're not talking about hating people from a distance, but get out there and speak this truth. Actually say something. Do you understand that you have the message that saves? You know it. I know you know it because you come here and they preach it here. You have this message. Get out there and talk about it, not just about your church, but about Jesus Christ and his saving work. How was your weekend? It was great. I went to church and I learned about Jesus and how he loves us and saves us. That's all that it means to have an opportunity to share the gospel. Speak it. Do it in the hope-filled expectation that you will see fruit. Because Jesus came into this world and Jesus is presently active in this world to save sinners. Because we're certain that he saves. And it is our delight to be a part of that. You see, we make that challenge and we instantly get to the first objection. Yes, okay, Jesus saves. I don't save. I'm not the Savior. Jesus saves. It's his message that brings about salvation in people's life. It's the Spirit, you know, convicting people of sin. It's not me. I get that. And Jesus can only do that, though, through him or through her. You can't do that through me. Because, I don't have those gifts. I'm not really eloquent when I talk. Start sinning like Moses. I don't do so well at the theology stuff. Maybe your problem is your sin. God can't forgive my sin. I can't be useful to God. I'm too dirty. I'm too unclean. We begin to make excuses. Here's my next question for you tonight. Not only are you certain that it is Jesus who saves, but are you also certain that he has made you competent? If I'm going to alliterate that, which I should do because that's what preachers do, are you confident? He has made you competent. Do you believe not just that Jesus has sent you into this world in his name as his ambassadors? Yes, we believe that. But do you also believe that when Jesus does that, that he is with you? That he has given you all that you need to be useful in that way? You see, this is what we do. We say the gospel saves, God saves people. But now that I'm called to do something with that, suddenly it's all on me. We forget the grace that saves us, or we think that the grace that saves us couldn't possibly be the same grace that makes us useful. So if I'm going to have to obey God, I've got to do that alone. And so obviously I'm not suitable to share the gospel. Therefore, it's impossible and it's easier for me to go on and focus on other things. See, the Bible teaches us something very different to that. We can be confident that in Christ we are suitable for his service. How wonderful is that promise? It comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Surprisingly difficult to find. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. We are told, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. That includes you. Christ has made you sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Some historians think that when Paul wrote this passage, that he was writing into a situation where his ministry as an apostle was being undermined by a very professional group of speakers who were teaching falsity, who were being paid to teach falsities in the church at Corinth. They were professional communicators, and they were very impressive, very persuasive, very educated. These were big, strong men who spent all day at the gym getting huge and practicing their public speaking skills so that they could come and impress you and sell you anything. Basically, picture Matty Lean, but slightly less attractive, and you've got the false teachers in the city of Corinth. He left the room just before I said that too. That's the worst bit. Basically, these are people who were impressive in the world's idea of impressive. They said, you can't listen to Paul. Short, ugly Paul. Picture Ben King and the same. Why would people listen to him? What gives Paul the right to speak? Paul's a murderer. Paul is a filthy, dirty sinner. In his own words, the chief of sinners. The historical description that comes to us of Paul is a short man who is short-sighted, picture short everything and a lot of scars because he got beat up a lot, and you have the pit bull of pastors, right? Short and ugly. Why does he get to come into a world and debate Brad Pitt on why would you give him your attention and not the other guy? At the end of the day, we have to say Paul is not sufficient for the task. Paul doesn't claim that Paul is sufficient for the task. So why should we listen to him? Because his sufficiency comes from being in Christ, and that bloke is worth listening to. Christ is sufficient for that. It is Jesus who makes Paul suitable to be a minister of the new covenant, and the same goes for you. The cross of Christ removes our guilt and it removes our shame, but it doesn't even stop there at that one wonderful promise. It goes on. Hebrews shows us this by comparing Jesus with the Old Testament sacrifices. I'm just going to read this off the page because I'm passionate. I'm going to go quick. This is from Hebrews chapter 9. It says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Jesus is our sacrifice, and thus securing an eternal redemption. Feel this one. If the blood of goats and the blood of bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ himself, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that purify our conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God? You see, the cross of Christ saves Christians. It removes your guilt and the shame of the things that you have said and done and thought. But it also makes you fit to serve the living God. To say, my sin means that I cannot serve Jesus in any way, is the same thing as saying, my sin is bigger than the sacrifice of Christ who was offered for me. To say that I am unable to do the things that he calls me to is to say the blood of Jesus Christ, my God, has lost its power. If you are in Christ today, it means that he has made you sufficient. He has made you suitable to serve him as a minister of his new covenant. Christ has set you apart for a task. And because of him and through him, you are useful. This is a thing that does not depend on how talented you are. This is a thing that cannot become ineffective because of your sin. This is a thing that depends on Christ and on his work and on his worth. And you are in him as a new creation if you are a Christian today. The joy of our faith is not just that the guilt and punishment for our sin is removed and we get a ticket to heaven, but that from there we are now set apart to be used by God for his purposes. That is the life that you have received in Christ. You get to live a life. You get to do and say things that, because of the grace of God, will make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. Not because it depends on you, but because it doesn't depend on you. This is something that you can do in your life, even now, regardless of your situation and your circumstances. Jesus has opportunities for his work prepared in advance for you to do so that you can walk in them. That's Ephesians. In Christ, and because of Christ, you are useful for Christ. You are sufficient in him. You are set apart as a minister of the new covenant to spread the gospel of Jesus and make disciples, because Jesus saves and Jesus has fitted you for his service. We get the joy of watching as Jesus uses us. See, all of that brings me to my last question for you today. Maybe it's not the one that you were expecting. Are you singing while he's sending? And all of you are like, no, that's exactly the question that I thought you were about to ask. That's down to the wording. What I mean by that is this. Do you understand that joy is found in serving Jesus like this? That this is something that God calls us to in part for our own joy. It's a bold statement, isn't it? I didn't just make this up. This is coming to us from the apostles. They thought like this too. Why don't you turn with me to 1 John at the back there. 1 book of the Bible that is incredibly hard to find, it turns out. 1 John chapter 1. The apostle John writes to Christians, and he says this: the life was made manifest, that's Jesus, and we have seen it. We testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. We tell you about Jesus. Why? Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father. I've missed the verse that I'm trying to read to you. It's verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Hang on. Did I read that right? We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We are writing a letter to tell you about Jesus so that our joy will be complete. It's not what we expect to hear, is it? When I tell someone about Jesus, they get joy, yeah? They do. I hope so. That's my goal. I want them to be saved. I want them to have the benefit of salvation. But there's another thing going on. John says, we write to you to tell you about Jesus so that our joy may be complete. It can almost sound dodgy, can't it? A bit mercenary. It's a bit too good to be true. We serve Jesus for our joy. Are you telling me that the pursuit of joy is in some way my motivation for sharing my faith? Yes, thank you for asking. That is what I'm saying to you. Or better than that, is the beginning of what I'm saying to you. See, here is the problem that we need to address. We make any number of excuses for not getting out there into the world and sharing our faith. Maybe you don't do that. I do that. Oh, gee, that seems a bit difficult. I don't think I'm gonna speak up this time. I'm in the hairdresser, they're cutting my hair. As you can see, I do that about every 3 days. Scissors near my head. What do you do for work, Matt? I'm a horticulturalist. We make excuses for not sharing our faith. We've dealt with some of them, this guilt. I have guilt and so I can't share my faith. Maybe you have a sense of inadequacy. But there is also an issue here of what your heart desires. When we don't obey God, we show that we want something else more than we want Jesus. Do you understand that? We could obey God, or we could have this other thing, and so this other thing in that moment is more important to us, and so we choose the other thing and we ignore God. What is your thing? It can be any number of things. Comfort. I want to live a comfortable life and never be uncomfortable, and Jesus loves me and he won't make me be uncomfortable. Maybe it's people's approval. If I speak up, they might think I'm an idiot. If I am seen reading the Bible lying in bed under the covers, and people go, it's the Bible that he's reading. They're going to think I'm an idiot. I'm going to lose some ego cred with the world. What is going on there? Maybe it's your safety. I could be harmed. Someone could get angry and be violent towards me. Maybe it's a career advancement. If I am a Christian in the workplace, maybe I'm not going to get that promotion that I wanted because I don't toe the company line the way that I'm told that I'm supposed to. Maybe it's looking like you have it all together and Jesus is a crutch, and so crutch, it's a different word. It's important. See, I could serve Jesus with my life and risk losing one of those things. Or I can hold on to those things and compromise my serving Jesus and sharing the gospel. And so this little light of mine, sometimes I let it shine. See, we need to move from following Jesus through the obedience of gritted teeth to following Jesus through the faith-filled expectation that what Jesus calls me to in all of what he calls me to in obedience really is better than the things in my life that I have to lose in order to obey. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or like John the apostle said, we write to you for our joy. The transition that I am describing to you right now is not some sort of self-help Jedi mind trick so that you can trick yourself into better life choices. And it is not the dodgy lie of the prosperity gospel that says you can serve Jesus because Jesus will let you serve yourself. That's not what I'm saying. What I am describing to you is this supernatural difference. A miracle that God works in our hearts. The difference between the false obedience of human discipline, the Bible calls that works righteousness, and worship. The obedience of the Spirit-filled heart that has been redeemed and made new and now actually desires God. Here is another way to put it. If you are here today, you already want what I am describing and you don't have to be convinced. Because of the Spirit of God at work in you, I believe the Christians in this room already want to share their faith and see others come to worship Jesus. That is what you want more than anything. Think of the last time that you were at a baptism service and the person got up to share their testimony and they said, I didn't know Jesus, my life was moving through the motions and I worshiped myself and I was a rebel, but this friend who went to church had something I didn't and they told me about Jesus and so I went to church and now I am a Christian. I am here today to get baptized because I have been saved. I am going to heaven. I am a part of the household of God. And I am talking about this Jesus who has saved me with my friends and my family. Would you pray for me as I start to shine that light in places where people have never heard of him? I want them to have him too. Those are the best days that a church ever has. I know you agree with me. Have you ever led someone personally to the Lord? It's a highlight, hey? It was a girl in my home group who became a Christian a few years back, just before Christmas. she went home to the coast. I was in Alice Springs at the time to visit some family and friends. And as a Christian, she went with an old school friend to church for the first time at Christmas. She came back bubbling about how great Christmas carols are. You know them, they're the irritating things in the supermarket once a year for about 4 months. Why were the Christmas carols exciting for her now, for the first time in her life, approaching her mid-20s? Because of these wonderful words that she'd never noticed before that told her about the salvation that she had received in Christ. I got to preach at her wedding about how marriage is about Jesus, and she and her husband have a wonderful God-honoring marriage. I want that in my life more than I want a great many other things. I want to be used like that in someone's life more than I want other people to like me. Do you get what I'm saying? So do you, if you're a Christian. There is a proper relationship between joy and and obedience to God. And that relationship is called worship. I worship Jesus. By his grace, through his grace, I worship him. And because of his work in my life, I can stand here in front of you and say, he is my greatest joy. To see Jesus honored in and pleased by my life is my greatest desire. To see Jesus worshipped by somebody else is pure joy for me. You see, sometimes my stupid and short-sighted flesh, I call it the Paul, can be tricked into trading in greater things for lesser things. But it is a trick. Lesser idols that give false joy and fleeting joy. But I honestly believe that what Christ calls me to in this world, and Christ himself, is the source of my greatest joy, because joy in him is what he has made me for. Called worship. I need to be reminded frequently that to move away from serving Christ is to move away from my joy in Christ. That to shy away from sharing my faith in order to preserve my comforts or my stability or my public impression is to say no to joy. See, Jesus is actually our great example of this. Jesus' obedience on this earth was motivated by his joy in pleasing his Father. We're told this in Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Looking to Jesus, founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. See, when you can see Jesus properly, when you realize that he really is the best thing, that he really is the only deserving object of worship, what a shame. What is it to be put to shame by other people when God is glorified? What is hardship? Jesus is worship. In Christ, my life can be used for the glory of God, because he saves and he has made me sufficient. And that is my joy. See, there's some transitions happening in this church. There are some things that are changing. You will find it tempting in the next months to lose focus on what you have been sent into this world to do. What a focus on the problems and the growing pains that happen as transitions take place. But Jesus is still here, and your commission has not changed. And so I have three questions. Are you certain that he saves? Because he is the one that saves. Are you confident that he has made you competent? Because he has made you sufficient. And are you singing while he's sending? Because he is the desire of your heart. Some things are changing here, but none of that has ever changed or ever will. Would you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus Christ, this church is yours. It's yours in the sense that it belongs to you, but Lord, it's yours in the sense that it is the work of your hands. We are here and we call on your name together and we worship you together because you came and found us while we were far away. Jesus, our salvation is utterly dependent on your grace, and praise you, Lord Jesus, that grace is ready and forthcoming. Lord, never let it stop there. Never let us become the people who receive from you and become spiritual cul-de-sacs, receiving blessing and never passing it on. Lord, let us worship you in spirit and in truth. Jesus, it takes a lot of confidence to believe you when you say that you can use us in the salvation of someone else. Jesus, when we say that, give us the faith to believe that we are believing in you and not in ourselves. Give us the confidence that it is you who is at work in this world and not us. Lord, give us an awareness and a gratitude and a joy that comes from being creations who are serving the one true God, because you are worthy of our worship. We love you because you have loved us. We pray this in your mighty, powerful, sufficient, and wonderful name.